Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Remember many years ago, we were driving to my in-laws, and we were on one of these small country roads, and there was deep ditches on both sides. We were only going about like 30 miles an hour. It was really icy. And we just started spinning out of control, and we just started going in circles. And we had a Chevy Astra, which was like a box on wheels, if you remember those cars. And the only thing I could say was, Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's all we had time for. And we did three complete 360 revolutions, and then the van just straightened out and just kept heading on down the road. And I'm white-knuckled, you know what I'm saying? You know, thank you, Jesus. And my son, who was about two or three at the time, piped up from the back seat, "That was fun, Daddy. Can we do it again?" There's times we're out of control. And there's times when your life might be feeling like you're doing a bunch of 360s. But God is always in control, and you can trust Him. He's there for us. He's all-powerful. A few weeks ago, when we did our What the Bible Says series, I shared about alcohol, what the Bible says about that, and someone came to me and just shared how God had helped them through that through their struggle with alcohol. And I have asked Jay Folkert to come this morning and just to kind of share his testimony about just his journey, the ups and downs, and the things that God has been teaching him. Would you give Jay a warm welcome this morning as he comes?
You're good. Well, good morning. Before I get started, oh, the overwhelming, reckless love of God. It has chased me down and it has fought till I am found, I feel like, time and time again. So like Pastor said a few weeks ago, his talk on alcohol moved me to talk about my struggle. So I've prepared a little bit and I'll get started. I was born. Proof right here. I was raised in a small mountain town in southwestern Colorado called Gunnison. If you know anything about small mountain towns, they tend to breed partiers, especially when they're near ski areas. And I was about a half an hour from a ski area called Crested Butte, Colorado. And I loved skiing and partying. That was my life. And I took my first drink when I was 14 years old with my dad out fishing, and unbeknownst to him, while him and my uncle kept bringing bass in the boat, I kept bringing beer into my body behind their back. And he took me into the back to the ranch, and he realized that I was not sober and snuck me past my mom and made sure I wasn't hungover the next morning. That was my first bout with alcohol, and I didn't really enjoy it. I didn't really drink through high school, or, you know, occasionally I did. Like I said, I was in a party town, but skiing was my life. And I found that when I was not sober, I couldn't ski. So I didn't do it very often. So I get through high school, and then I turn 21, and it's time to make up for lost time. Incidentally, I want to mention real quick, I met my wife there in Gunnison. I married the girl next door and my high school sweetheart. So as I look over at her beautiful smiling face, anyway, when I turned 21, I began to drink and do all the things you can do when you're 21 and party. And through my 20s, partying right there with me was my wife. And we decided we were going to get married around about 27 years old. And we thought, wow, we're going to start a family and get married. We better start going back to church. Well, I was raised as a Catholic, and she was brought up in a Christian church. So we thought, hey, well, I'm going to do it Catholic. We got to do it the Catholic way. My kids are going to be Catholic. So we go to Catholic church one weekend, and then the next weekend we'd go to one of her churches. And I would notice her churches felt alive. And I felt the Spirit moving there, and then we'd go to Catholic church, and it'd be somber, and she'd leave upset because she couldn't take communion, and she'd taken it all of her life. And I began to realize that wasn't the thing to do. You know? So After we got married in 1999, we moved to a small town in the north of Colorado called Wellington. It's just north of Fort Collins. And lo and behold, there's no Catholic church in that town. So we find this little church out on the corner, and it was an Assemblies of God church. But unbeknownst to us at that time, we went to our first service in December of 2000. And it ended up being a 3.5-hour service because they let the Spirit move back then. There were 5-hour services sometimes and 6. They got down. We had a holy hoedown. Well, anyway, this first service, we're in there going on, and we're doing a lot of worshiping at the end, and they sing that song out of the hills of Zion, and it's all, "There's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah." And I lean over to her, and I'm like, "I think we're in a Jehovah's Witness church." So we didn't go back. We were like, it scared us. And then a couple months later in February, God brought us back there again, and the pastor preached the gospel that day, and he said, "Does anybody want to give your life to the Lord?" And I sprinted down the aisle and gave my life to the Lord, and then the next Sunday I sprinted down the aisle, and the next Sunday, and the next Sunday, until the pastor leaned into me one Sunday and said, "You don't have to come up every Sunday." But I sure felt like I did. I was on fire for the Lord, man. I dove all in. If I was in my car, I was listening to teaching by guys like Ed Taylor and Chuck Swindoll and Robbie Zacharias and all those guys, and just eating up the word. I wanted it so bad. We were so sold out for God that we got rid of our TV. And for two and a half years, we didn't have a TV in our house. And I remember just being so in tune with God during those times. And then our son was getting a little older, and we found that putting a video on entertained him. So for the next year, only time our TV was on was when Preston watched Tarzan. The Disney version, we know that inside and out because Preston watched it for a long time. So in that church, there was a youth pastor there, and I took to him real quickly, and we became good friends, and the church was building an outreach in the middle of town called the Filling Station, and it was an old gas station, and they were going to turn it into a 50s diner. So I got on board, and my wife and I started serving the youth program in that church, and I started helping that guy on weekends, and then pretty soon I needed a job, and he painted signs for a living, built signs. In fact, if you've ever been to Coors Field during the early 2000s, you saw some of my work because this guy painted the signs in the bullpen. Those signs are actually hand-painted on there, and I got to help do that with this guy. And just learning from him and stand alongside him, he was very Spirit-filled, and we built this community outreach, and the kids would come by when, because, you know, there were days that we didn't have work, so we'd go work on that, and the kids would come help us. And really rough kids, you know, coming in and learning about God, and it was really inspiring, and I got under this guy's wing and learned from him. And one week they brought in a special guest speaker, and he needed a place to stay, so he stayed with us. And that week I had read that week in Sunday they had talked about, you know, those who diligently seek the Lord will find him. So I was diligently seeking God that week, just diving in. And then this kid showed up at our house. He was a young kid, about Zach's age, maybe younger, and learned, and was really Spirit-filled, and he was teaching me. And so that night at the filling station, we were finally open. I was setting up for food, and then I went into the sanctuary, and as I stepped into the sanctuary, they were singing that song, let's see if I can remember it now. Anyway, it was this song. It talked about God's love, and as I stepped into that room, I just felt the Spirit overwhelm me, and I reached my hands to the sky and started screaming to Jesus that he's my Savior and my God, and I love him. And as I did that, the room just disappeared, and I was standing in pure white light, and I had no realization that anybody was in the room other than the Savior with me, and it was just overwhelming presence. And as that presence left and the room became back in focus, the people who know Jesus were on their face on the floor, and the people who didn't were huddled in the corner with their jaws open. And it was just a really amazing time. So what does all this have to do with my drinking? We haven't got back to that. Well, that man I served as a youth pastor had a different vision for where he wanted to take that community outreach of our church than the pastor who was heading it up did, and they began to butt heads, and the church split. So both men were saying, "Hey, if you don't come with me, you're not serving Jesus." So I'm like, "What? What do you mean?" Anyway, my wife and I took over the youth program after that guy left while they searched for another youth pastor. And many people would come up to us during that time period and say, "Hey, you guys are the ones. You should be leading the church." But neither one of us play music. So they sought another route. And that youth pastor came in, and I began to serve under him. And you could tell he didn't really like me because I represented the old regime. And I kind of faded away from there. Although, incidentally, we bought a limo at that church. I mean, because there was a big battle over the filling station, and the other guy won it, and we had to bring our youth back to our church. Well, we bought a limo, and we would drive around town and pick the kids up and bring them, and I became the limo driver. And that was pretty fun until that faded out. And I decided I was going to learn more about God, and I didn't have the credentials that they were saying, and I needed to learn more, so I enrolled in CCU in Colorado and was going to get the credentials and learn all about it and show them that I did know how to be a pastor. Well, that's when pride began to creep into my life, and I let it creep in quite quickly, and I just like, hey, I know all of this, and nobody knows it, and I'm the smartest person ever, and brother, all these stupid, so it, as soon as pride began to creep into my life, so did alcohol, began to come back into my life around 2007. Not fully, but it just kind of crept in. It never does. It's never this big, you know, here's the devil, I'm going to ruin your life right now. It never happens. It's a slow process of things creeping in. And what the main thing was is I quit renewing my mind, you know. And they say, the Bible says pride comes before the fall. And that was certainly true. In the measure that you judge, so shall you be judged. I've lived out everything I've judged people on since then. It's been a rough walk. You know, God took alcoholism from me when I gave my life to him in 2001 in February. And then I allowed it to come back into my life. In 2011, I took a job here in Casper at the railroad, BNSF, and moved up here. It was a year without my family up here. So that year really helped bring alcohol into my life because, you know, I suffer from anxiety, forgot to mention that, and alcohol is a great way to self-treat alcohol with anxiety with alcohol. I watched my grandfather drink himself to death over it. But anyway, I started drinking again in 2011 and a little bit. You can't really be drunk on the railroad and they random test you, so I didn't get a drink very often. But when I did, I made up for not being able to. And so I let it creep back into my life. I'm not renewing my mind, and I alienate myself. I kind of pull back and just be quiet in the background when I'd come to church. We started out, and when I first moved here, I went to church in Glen Rock at the Assemblies of God there and played the drums. If anybody knew that church, I played the drums with the pastor's wife. She played the organ. Had to be some pretty interesting worship music. And their drums didn't have a cage. But it was a great time. I had fun then, and I wasn't really drinking then, but the longer I went on in 2012, 2013, I realized I was having a big problem, and I'd better check into some kind of program. So I called up Wyoming Recovery and said, yeah, you can come in, you check in tomorrow. I did all that, and we were going to get a big tax return that year, and we had the money to cover me being off for 30 days. But then my wife and I got together and talked about it, and we thought, well, if I can just sober up on my own like I did before, we could use that money to pay bills off and get out of debt. So we did that, and I sobered up on my own and was sober for 2.5 years. And then again, quit renewing, let alcohol creep back into my life, and one of the things I've learned since I've sobered up is you can't let yourself get too hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Well, any of you who know about railroading, that promotes hunger, anger, loneliness, and tiredness. So it's difficult. You know, I watch Deadliest Catch. I just got done watching the whole 17 seasons on TV. And I watch them send these guys to rehab for 4 weeks and then bring them right back into the environment that they were in. And it's a battle. You can't do that. They have to have some kind of support group around in order to do that. And it took me years to learn that. It took me a whole nother bout of alcoholism. And last year, about this time, there was a guy, he'd been living out by the train tracks, just south or west of Butch's Bar, right next to the tracks. He'd been there since March of 2020, and this was about November 26th or 27th of 2020, he was still there. And we'd watch him stumble over to Butch's and stumble back. And as I headed out of town, because we go right by him on the train to deliver some cars to the industry, I thought, wow, that guy's got a great idea, you know. He gets to live there alone, walk to the bar and get drunk and come back home. And he just gets to be drunk all the time. I think I should do that. And then about 20 minutes later, when we were coming back into town, I was like, what am I thinking, man? I need some help. I need some serious help. And a friend at work helped me decide I needed some help too. So I called Wyoming Recovery again. And incidentally, in the past, I'd gone to CWCC a few times too, and that didn't really work. But when they intake you into an alcohol program, they ask you all those questions that Pastor put up here a couple weeks ago. And the four that he had up, I answered yes to all four of those there and then. And there's a whole lot more questions that you have to answer. And you realize, yes, I do have a problem. And it is affecting my family and my physical well-being. That's a tough place to be when you realize that you've hurt your family so much. And you have to regain the trust of your kids and your wife and your God. So I went to Wyoming Recovery on November 30th, and they do an intake interview and test your blood and urine and decide if you're going to need to detox there. That's when you spend 3 days, and they're watching you, because sometimes when you come down from alcohol, you can have serious problems like seizures and heart attacks. They determined that I wasn't that bad because I guess I hadn't drank as hard as some people do, like the guy in the tent, maybe, that I wanted to become briefly. And they teach you things at Wyoming Recovery, like why you drink, the brain, the pathway your brain creates to make that decision happen. And it's just great. And if anybody needs help, I'm here to help you. I can teach you how to get there and teach you what they're going to go through, be your sponsor. And I'm just, that's what I wanted to get out there, was that I'm willing to not judge you or, you know, hey, this guy's an alcoholic, let's help him. You know, sometimes you need that person that'll just come alongside you and say, yeah, I've been through this. I know what you're going through. I'll help you get there, because the program works. You know, I got in there. I tried to get in November, but they didn't have enough room, so it took me till January to get into the IOP program. That's intensive outpatient. They decided I didn't need to be in there 30 days. And so from January until about 3 weeks ago, I was in that program, and I've graduated from it. And on November 30th, I'll be sober a year. Thanks. My family's being restored. I'm gaining my children's trust again, and I'm back studying the Word every day. I found a great friend a couple years ago that helped me start to realize this path, John Lutz. And he would pray with me and talk to me, and I would get to tell him, hey, this is what I'm doing. I need this help with this. And he'd be like, yeah, come on, brother, let's go. I'll help you. So I'm here to be that person for somebody else if they want to be, and teach you how to get in there and walk alongside you. There's a lot of things you got to do. Part of it's going to AA. You know, their roots are in God. They've kind of let it evolve into something else, but there's two principles that I wanted Zach to put up on the board. The first two keys are, you have to admit that you're powerless over the alcohol and that it was controlling your life. And that one was tough for me. I was like, what do you mean? I manage my life just fine. I go to work and nobody knows I'm drunk. You know, a lot of people had no idea I was an alcoholic. So that's one of the toughest ones right there. And then the second one was admitting that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity, and that's God. And there's a program here in town at Highland Park. It's called Celebrate Recovery, and I've been to that, and it's awesome. It's all about God, and it isn't just alcohol. They treat everything there. And you can go start at like 5:30. They serve dinner, and then you go praise and worship, and then you break off into different groups and talk about your problems. It's kind of funny. When I first started going, I went to AA a few years back, and we'd go in there and talk about my problems, and I'm like, why does this help? You know, I didn't get it, but until I went through the IOP program at Wyoming Recovery, I understood. It's just that you come in once a week and air out, you know, hey, yeah, I had this struggle. I thought about drinking here. And that's what you got to do. I recently attended a funeral for for an uncle of mine that died and got exposed to the life I had been living before. And I was with my sister, and everybody was passing out alcohol right in front of me at the wake. And I was like, oh, man, this is a trigger. But luckily, I looked at my sister, and I said, hey, I need help, you know, to get through this. And that's what it's about, is accountability. It's all about accountability, letting everybody know I'm struggling, because we're not perfect, because if we were, Jesus wouldn't have to come. So I'm here for you. Find me here at church, or maybe pastor can give you my number if you don't know how to find me, and I will help you. And thanks for giving me this time, Pastor.
Thanks, Joey. Yeah,
thank you.
Went a little over.
Thank you, Jay, for sharing. You know, one of the things that I just want to, I would like you to look at Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. I want to look at a couple of verses there and then bring this to a wrap up. Jay shared with me that when he got saved in 2001, he kept drinking a little bit, and then he finally came to a place, I think it was in December, where you said, I need to be rid of this. And he asked God to take it away, and God took away the desire. And so God did a miracle for him. He did something, and it just totally took the desire away. And the thing that I want us to realize is that we serve a God who does miracles, and he does the impossible. In verse 19 of Ephesians 3, Paul wrote this, and he said, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God does exceedingly abundantly. He does things that you can't believe. What is exceedingly abundantly? This cup represents our life. And maybe you have some needs in your life, and only a little bit of your need is filled. And you can have your needs met to many different degrees, but if your needs are fully met, this is an abundant. It's full to the top. Exceedingly abundantly, that kind of a life means it's overflowing. And you can't measure it. It's limitless. And that's the kind of life God wants to give us. God gives exceedingly abundantly. He does that above all that we ask or imagine. I mean, when Jay prayed, God, help me with my alcohol, did you think the whole desire would be completely gone? I mean, you probably hope that. You could maybe imagine that, and God did that for him. And we serve a God who walks on water, who can multiply 5 loaves and 2 fish, who can restore sight to the blind, who heals paralyzed people, lame people, and he even raises the dead. Our God can do impossible things. And so we need to realize that with God, all things are possible. But as we look at this verse, it says, and the thing, realize, we're filled with the fullness of God. It's not partful, and he exceedingly does this. And the last part of the verse, it says, according to the power that works in us. The power that God gives us, when you surrender your life to Jesus, he gives you his Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And so the power of God is now in you. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And it's an all-powerful power. But here's the thing. You and I cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Jay came to a place where he said, I stopped reading the Word. I stopped renewing my mind. I know he shared with me in his testimony that he also allowed some bitterness and resentment come in to his life with those two pastors. He allowed pride to come into his life. And you see, when we stop cooperating with the Holy Spirit, the access to that power we have, we lose it. We lose it. It's like this light switch here. For a light switch to work, there needs to be a connection made. There needs to be a connection. And when you turn that switch, yeah, kind of blinding, I know. That's why I'm facing you and not me, because then I can't see. But when that switch is flipped, there is power. But when we don't cooperate, then the power is not there. And so that power that works in us is dependent if you and I will simply flip the switch. How do you flip the switch? It's by being in the Word. It's by spending time with Jesus, just enjoying His presence, worshiping Him. When He shows you sin, you're confessing your sin. You're saying, yeah, you're right, God. I need forgiveness. I need you to help me overcome this area. We do it by renewing our mind, finding Scripture that tears down those old habit patterns that we've built up, and having Scriptures that then give us a new habit pattern for whatever it is, for if it's alcohol, or if it's for drugs, or if it's for a sexual addiction, for whatever it is, renewing our mind. It's gathering together with other saints. I know Jay shared in his testimony with me that he started hanging out with people who were not Christians. And it's kind of like that word, evil company corrupts good habits, what Paul said. Who you hang out with will affect you. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. Who are your close associates that you let speak into your life and influence you? All of these things help us to cooperate and flip the switch and give us access to that power of the Spirit who is in us as believers. And this morning, God wants to set all of us free from whatever addiction is. If you notice the first step, we have to realize that we have the problem that is ruining our lives, and we have no control over it. We can't do anything. We are powerless. But with God, all things are possible. And this morning, maybe some of you have an addiction with food, or an addiction with drugs, an addiction to pornography, an addiction to sex, an addiction to alcohol, or whatever it might be, addiction to money, addiction to fame, to always having to be in the limelight, whatever your addiction is. If we could show those two steps. Step number one is that we need to admit we're powerless over our addiction, and that our lives have become unmanageable, that it's ruining our life, that it's affecting us negatively. And then we need to do the second step, which is believe that only God can restore us to sanity. I'd like you to pray with me this morning. Father God, I thank you that with God, all things are powerful. And that we can know the love of Christ that goes beyond just knowledge. It is an experience, and that we can be filled with the fullness of God. Lord, I thank you that you do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or imagine, according to the power that works in us. So today, Lord, I pray that you will help us to surrender our lives and cooperate with your Spirit who is in us.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.